This is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. The first reading is recorded in Leviticus 19, beginning with verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Colossians 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in which we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And Jesus said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
The year was 1973. It was summer. We were in Clarence, New York. Then, a year later, 1974, we were at the same place doing the same thing. Please look at something that was read just a few moments ago from Leviticus chapter 19. "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." What Stephanie and I were doing back in 1973 and 74 was what is called gleaning. It was a green bean field. The harvesting machine had already come through, but it missed quite a few. Enough for Stephanie to pressure can. A friend of ours said it would be okay to do. I was hoping he was right. But I nonetheless kept a nervous eye on the road, hoping the farmer would be okay with what we were doing. Now, I don't know for a fact, but I'm supposing that this is still done in places in the United States. I'm just wondering, have any of you ever done any gleaning? Raise your hand if you've done some gleaning. Okay. Raise your hand if you've done it recently. I didn't think so. I should think that in our day, in most places, it isn't done, though it's probably done in some places. But anyway, that leads me to conclude that many don't really have a frame of reference for this portion of the Old Testament lesson. See, God loves all people. Later in this same lesson, you'll see that when it's an issue of justice, God calls for justice without any kind of favoritism. Whether the person who is on trial is poor or whether they're rich, there shouldn't be any partiality. There just needs to be pure justice. But God still does have a big heart for the poor. And that's what these verses on the wall are about. God making sure that that the poor still get something to eat. The wealthier were to have hearts that cared for the less fortunate. Hence, they were to leave the edges of their fields unharvested so that the poor of the community could glean some food. Something that also speaks to God's love for all people we encounter in today's gospel lesson. There we find a lawyer who showed up at a place where Jesus was teaching and decided to put Jesus to the test. Now, that's not my judgment. Luke tells us that directly, that the lawyer, quote, stood up to test Jesus, end quote. He asks Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus doesn't go for the bait. Rather, Jesus asks him a question. "What is written in the law?" says Jesus. "How do you read it?" And this is what the man replies with. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." Now get this. The man answered correctly. Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." Then Jesus said, "Do this and you will live." Now, if it had been you or me, we might have jumped for joy hearing that we got it right. But the man wanted to justify himself. Again, I'm not making that judgment. That's what Luke writes. Wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus another question. He says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And no doubt, in a couple of minutes, I'm pretty darn sure this man was sorry he asked the question. You see, it was then that Jesus delivers what has come to be known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me recap it. A man's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Thieves come along, and they not only rob him, they beat him, they strip him of his clothes, they leave him half dead on the side of the road. Not long after that, a priest comes by, sees the guy, goes to the other side of the road and continues. Not long after that, a Levite comes by, sees the man, goes by on the other side of the road. Didn't see it, don't know what's going on, don't want to get involved. And then, another man comes along. He sees the man, half dead on the side of the road. He comes to his aid. He kneels beside him. He takes oil and tries to clean the wounds, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to a local inn, watches over him overnight, patches him up, puts bandages on. In the morning, he has to leave, but he gives money to the innkeeper and says, "Here, take care of this man. And when I come back, if you incur any additional expenses, I'll pay you back." So that's what happened. But for us to get some context, we need to understand. We need to understand that Jews and Samaritans really couldn't stand each other. The only thing they had in common, other than some common ancestry, was their hatred for their Roman occupiers. But if there were no Romans around to hate at the moment, the Jews didn't talk to the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't talk to the Jews, and if they talked about each other, it weren't nice. Do you remember 2 weeks ago? The gospel lesson told us that Jesus was going to Jerusalem by way of Samaria, and there was a town that didn't want Jesus staying the night. This is likely why. There was a common loathing between Jews and Samaritans. But in this story, the man who helped the wounded and beaten man was a Samaritan, while the wounded man was a Jew. That had to infuriate the lawyer who originally posed the question. But that didn't stop Jesus. Jesus finishes the story with this statement to the lawyer. Go and do likewise. Now we might hear all this and say, come on. What was this guy's problem? What was the problem with all those people? Why did the Jews have to hate the Samaritans and the Samaritans hate the Jews? Ask yourself this question. Why did blacks and whites have to hate each other so much back in the 50s and 60s? And some would say that racism is on the rise in our day. I don't know if that's true. But I will say there are those who give me every indication that they're actually trying to make race relations worse. And let me tell you what, God is not happy about that. But let's say you don't see yourself as a prejudiced person. That's good. And I hope it's true. But how are you with people who seem to be of Middle Eastern descent? I have a high school classmate who wrote to me after reading one of my pick-me-ups on Facebook several months ago after an act of terrorism in our country. Or maybe it was the incidents in France. I don't remember. But he wrote to me and he said that he understands, because I had written about God calling us to love all people. He said he understands that with his head, but his heart, in his heart, he wants to see Islamists, or as he referred to them, ragheads, done in. This is hard for us in these days, isn't it? Especially in the days immediately following a terrorist attack in our country. I confess that there have been times immediately following an attack that my heart seems to be close to that of my high school buddy. It's hard. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not launching into some kind of political thing like immigration policies or gun control policies or anything like that. That's not what the church is about. The church is here to connect people to Jesus Christ through faith and to help that faith remain strong so they eventually get to heaven. Rather, I'm simply talking about God's love for people and for His call upon us to love people, all peoples, even those people we don't like. You see, it is true that Scripture never tells us or directs us to like people. But it does teach us to love everyone, even the unlovable. Here's the thing. As you've heard me say many times, God is at work in us to make us more and more and more and more like Jesus. So the question is, since the work of God in us is to make us more like Jesus, and clearly Jesus loves everyone, how can I do that? How can I love people who seem to have evil intent toward me and my fellow countrymen? An answer can be found in today's epistle lesson from Colossians. But before we go there, let me make something clear. Do you remember a minute or two ago I said that while God calls us to love everyone, He never commands us to like everyone? Well, when it comes to people who want to do us harm, say, people like Islamic extremists, how can I love them? Well, it's similar to this whole love versus like conversation. You see, we are Christians. As Christians, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only way people are welcomed into heaven is by faith in the work of Jesus Christ in His death and His resurrection. Therefore, any attempt to love people who are not Christian, whether they are hostile to us or not, we are not to compromise our faith in Christ. To love someone of another faith, including those who would do us harm, does not mean accepting their faith tenets as true. No, we hold to the truths of God as given to us in Scripture. After all, Jesus loves all the people of the world. So much, that He died for all the people. Not just those who are currently Christian, not just those who have been Christian throughout history. All people, including those who were putting Him to death. So having shared that, let me share with you now what we heard from Paul's letter to the Colossians that addresses the question of how we can do this difficult thing of loving even those who hate us. This is what Paul wrote. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Notice that Paul is telling the Colossians that he's been praying for them. And among the things he's been praying for them is that they would please God, quote, in all respects, end quote. Clearly, loving all people is something that pleases God, right? Right. And then we see in part how it happens. It happens as we are, again, quote, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Question. Who and who alone is Almighty? Right. God. Who and who alone has all power? Yes. God. You see, it is God and God alone who can enable us to love our enemy. Enemy? Who said anything about loving our enemy? That would be Jesus. He said, "You have heard it said, you shall love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies too." Understand, nowhere in the Bible does it say that it will be easy to be a Christian who seeks to live as God desires. Nowhere does it say that it will be easy to be holy. Nowhere does it say that it will be easy to love those who despise us, want to use us, and see us done dirty. There is no easy button in Christianity. But there is a can-do button, so to speak. You and I have the very power of God accessible to us. That is a timeless truth of God. You and I have living within us the Spirit of God Himself, who is present to equip us to be what God calls us to be and do what God calls us to do. We are not asked by God to bear fruit by our own initiatives or devices. We are not called to love the unlovely by the sheer determination of our own personal will. Another timeless truth of God. God never, 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 never asks us to do, say, or be anything unless He is willing to equip us for said action. No doubt, when Jesus had finished the story of the Good Samaritan and told the lawyer, go and do likewise, I'm pretty sure that man went away either angry, embarrassed, or disheartened, that he didn't like the Samaritans. But he didn't have to go away that way. And neither do we have to feel God has given us an impossible task in calling us to care for those in need or to love the unlovely or even those who would do us harm. No. We have the truths and promises of God's Word. We have faith in Jesus. And we have the Spirit of God within who will apply to our lives the promises in the Word of God. Our job is to see our need for His help, to be open to His help, and yield to His help. No matter what the situation, no matter the people involved, we can go and do likewise. We can. Every moment that we are yielding to the Spirit, we can fulfill all that Jesus asks of us. We can. We can go and do likewise. We can. Amen.